First John is an important verse. It's a healing verse. I want to present this to you from a little different perspective. And I want to answer the question, does God make people sick as punishment for bad behavior? Does God judge poor behavior, bad behavior, unholy behavior with sickness and disease or some other disaster? Now, every now and then somebody asks that. We hear enough truth that we know that's incorrect. But yet there's strong theological precedent that God will get you. Now, the scripture says every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Now, sickness is neither good nor perfect. In fact, sickness interferes with the perfection of the human body. And disaster and dilemma. You know, when I was growing up, I thought, you know, if God got ticked off with you, he might hit you with the cars. No telling what he'd do. I don't know that they said that. That's just what I thought they said. What, does God judge people, punish people who won't behave with sickness or disease? Well, here's our first clue. 1 John 1 says, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. That's verse 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, there's a wonderful song based on that scripture that's on a Dottie Rambo tape. Do you know that one? It's one of my favorites. God is light, and in him is no... How much darkness? No. How much darkness? No. Now, you know, we'll prove it, but where is sickness and disease? Where is poverty and lack? Where is disaster and dilemma? In the light or in the darkness? Darkness. Is there any darkness in God? No. Can these things come from God? No. Is the hand of God extended in this way? No. To kill, steal, and destroy? No. To curse, to harm, to hinder, to damage? It says there's no darkness in God. So the will of God is always to bring into our life the good and perfect gifts. Now, one lady told me, she said, but maybe this is good for me. Well, she'd already lost her smile, so I thought, we got proof already. It's not doing you any good. You can't smile anymore. No, it doesn't say everything that's good for you comes down from above. It's everything that's good and perfect, mature, helpful, beneficial. Now, you know Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all. How many?
All.
He blessed you with spiritual blessings. Now, spiritual blessing is any blessing that the spirit world can bring. What blessings does the spirit world bring? Everything that's good and perfect. Blessed us with spiritual blessings. Now, some have used that verse to eliminate spiritual blessings. They say that means peace and joy and the new birth, and they don't want that to mean money. They say that couldn't mean health. Health is physical. Well, if it includes joy, it has to include health, because nothing steals your joy like poor health or like disaster. No, it's every blessing that the spiritual world, or every blessing that heaven can bring to you. And this is in the past tense, because these all come through the death and resurrection of the Lord. Because Jesus died and was resurrected, all these things are prepared and ready for you. In other words, they're on deposit. And you can have these things if you withdraw them from the hand of God by your faith. Now, it says God is light. There's no darkness in him. He chooses to bring good gifts, perfect gifts. He chooses to bring heaven's blessings. Now, you know the Lord's Prayer. What does it say? Thy will be done on earth. Now, is there any death in heaven? Anybody up there dying, disintegrating, languishing, feverish? So thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when do you suppose that should have begun? Some said, oh, that's for the millennium. Well, how silly can you get and still breathe? Aren't we going to... this corruptible put on incorruption, this mortal put on immortality? Aren't we? So he's going to come in twinkling of an eye, and these frail, perishable body are kind of like his glorious body. So we've not seen it, but we believe it, and we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Well, then who's going to need any healing? You think Jesus needs healing? You think he has a day with a cough and sore throat, blowing his nose at the right hand of the Father? Well, you go to the book of Revelation. It says there's no pain in heaven. It says there's no sorrow in heaven. It says there's no tears in heaven. That eliminates a lot of things, does it not? Now, what happens when sickness and disaster comes? Can we blame that on God? No. Acts 10:38, we read frequently here how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing. Doing good and healing. Every good gift comes from above. Acts 10:38 validates he's doing good and healing is good. Well, if you've ever been sick, you knew that, didn't you? And even if it came through penicillin or some other drug, it was good, wasn't it?
Yes.
Even if it wasn't God without medicine, still good, wasn't it? Yes. To be well, to be better, to be on top. Every good gift comes from above. So what kind of gifts are in the light? God is light. Only the good. Isn't that right? So if we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying for health and healing to come. We're praying for a full supply and abundant supply of every resource in order to live successfully. We're praying for wisdom, the very mind of the Lord to be manifest. And because this is in the past tense, they're available. It doesn't say he will bless us. It says he has blessed you. Now look at John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Now God said, God is light, there's no darkness in him. If Jesus is the very image of God, was he the image of God? Was he God walking on the earth? Was he completely God or partially God?
Completely.
He was completely God. Therefore, if he says, I'm the light of the world, is there any darkness in Jesus?
No.
Any dilemma, any disaster? More than once, someone has approached me about a bad situation and said, don't you think God, and then I know all, you know, before we get to the end of that sentence, I know we're in trouble. Don't you think God is going to judge them? I said to one man, no, I don't. He went, you don't? God is light. Now, how does God judge his people? How does God correct his people? How does he change us when we do get off beat? Well, you think about it. I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in the darkness. Can you follow God and be in the dark? No. If you follow God, you stick close to him. You're an associate of him. Follow means to accompany, not to be behind, but to accompany, to be side by side. And if you follow him, it says you won't be in the dark. Is sickness in the dark or in the light?
Dark.
And healing is in the light. It says healing is a good gift. Healing is a spiritual blessing. It's a blessing that heaven brings to us. It's a blessing that we can pray for, can pray about, because we can pray that healing, that health, that the glory of heaven begin today in my mortal body. We can pray that. Now, would God tell us we could pray that way, but he didn't really intend to answer? He just really meant some people were to be sick, some people were to be poor, some people were to be... You know, if God's just picking and choosing at random, we have cause to be offended. Do we not? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Look at chapter 12. I walk in the light, I'm not in the dark. Verse 35. Jesus said to them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. Walk while you have the light. When you have the word of God, you have the light, because the word says entrance of his word brings light. The entrance of God's word brings light. So he says, while you have light, walk in the light. You know, the farther you get away from God, the less light you see. The harder it is to walk in the light as you're retreating from God, retreating from his word, retreating from his commandments. He said, while you have the light... See, read, allow light to enter, and make a covenant with God to walk in that light. See truth and walk in truth. You're not set free because you know the truth. So we only use half of that verse. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But you've got to have the other half. It says to continue. See, and if I don't do something with the truth, the fact that I knew Jesus died doesn't mean I'm born again. And there will be people in hell who knew that he died, who believed he was the Son of God, but who made no commitment, who chose the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. So it says, you've got the light, you've got knowledge, you've got information. You know good comes from God and bad comes from the devil. You know the devil kills, steals, and destroys. The Old Testament says he's vain and profane, and vile. Well, what would you say sickness is? Vain and profane and vile. It says, now you have that light. Walk in that light. Well, you know, when sickness and disease comes to your body, that's when you have to begin to walk in the light. And usually that's when we begin to allow the darkness that's come upon us to destroy us, and we begin to retreat. Have you noticed that? At the very moment when faith should function, we choose to yield to our feelings, and faith no longer functions. He said, you have the light. Jesus is the light. He's in you, the greater one, the very light of the world is resident within you. And in this word is explanation by the Spirit of that light and life that dwells within me. Jesus said, I am the light. If you'll walk in the light, he says, while you've got light, walk in it. So very simple, isn't it? In other words, find the truth. The truth is in the light, and walk in that light. Now look at John chapter 9. I'm just building my case so when I get the answer of my question, you'll understand it. John chapter 9 is the blind man. This passage of scripture has been twisted and perverted. Jesus passed by, saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now the assumption is that sin is the only cause of illness. Isn't that right? What you would assume? Who did sin, this man or his parents? Now, I love Jesus' answer. You're going to like this. Jesus answered, neither. Neither. Stuff happens. Now, if you get involved in sin, you open the door to the devil. You understand sin's not a good idea. It places you on the devil's turf. It plunges you into the darkness. And there's sickness in the darkness. There's poverty in the darkness. There's disaster in the darkness. But we don't blame that on Almighty God. I breached the word of God. I did not walk in the light. I did not allow the light to dominate my life. I did not maintain the beam of that light within my human spirit. I stepped away from God. I began to retreat. As I began to retreat from God, I placed myself in the darkness. And anything that's in the darkness will get you. And if you walk through our property, because we live on acreage and it's very, very dark, even with the moon shining because it's tree shaded, and it's very, very dark. There are a lot of things out there. We every now and then have to set cages. They're not traps. They're cages in order to move the raccoons who insist on dumping my garbage. And I think that's in the darkness. When I have to go out and clean up the garbage. And so we don't harm them. We have a place where we move them. Where we've moved several of them, so we know there's friends over there, you know. And it's not near anybody's house, so we're not moving them to hurt somebody else's life. But you walk through the property. We've seen red foxes. We've seen all kinds of snakes, including poisonous snakes. A couple ladies were walking through our property, and she came and said, could she borrow my hoe? And I said, sure, and I thought that's what she said. I went and got the hoe, handed it to her. And she said, there's a little snake down here. Aren't you going to come kill it? I thought, lady, you said you wanted to borrow the hoe. So I went down as bravely as I could, got down there, and instantly I see this is a baby rattler. I thought, no. And they're looking at me like, go ahead. They think because I live in the woods that I'm equipped, that I'm able. No, but he who was equipped was at the office. So I killed it, and after it quit moving, I stoned it. Seems like the right thing to do. Dumped it in the canal, turned the dirt over, you know. Didn't want to be involved with anything that was poisonous, anything that would hurt, anything that would harm, anything that would hinder. So I made sure it was real dead, and then I made sure the trail, the track it had left, it hadn't spit venom on somebody who's going to walk barefooted across it or something dumb like that, you know. Only I would think of those dumb things, but that's the way I think. Because it was of the darkness, because it was harmful, we move away from that. We get it out of our life because it would bring disaster and dilemma. Now, Jesus said, I am the light. There's never any darkness in the light. Never. 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 Now, this is so interesting. Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. Do you see that the work of God had not yet been done? He says it should be done and it must be done, indicating that it's not been done. So the blindness and the disaster, the dilemma, did not come from God, because God's work has not been done yet. He said it should be done, it must be done. It's obvious it's not done yet. So to say that God made this man blind in order to heal him and bring glory to himself is a disgrace to the revelation of the scripture. Now, if God had made this man blind, we're talking about theology that places disaster in the hands of Almighty God, that says God does some things. He has his own reasons, his own purposes. You'll never figure him out. But yet God has left a very clear-cut trail in the scripture. He said, I'm going to bring you a spiritual gift, those things which are in heaven. If you'll pray, I'm going to bring into your life those things which are good, those things which are perfect, will cause you to be perfected. Those are the things I'm going to bring to you, those things that are in the light, those things that are not of the darkness. There's no darkness in me. I cannot bring you darkness. I don't have any. There's no pain here. There's no sorrow here. There's no suffering here. There's no electricity there. Says God is the light. It's unfathomable, isn't it? So if God had made this man sick, if that's what this says, God made him sick so he could make him well. Isn't that what you heard? Isn't that what they told you that said? He made him sick so he could make him well. Then God used the darkness, established the darkness in this man's life before he was ever born. How callous, cruel, and unfair. To pick on a developing fetus and blind it. God used the darkness, that's what they'll tell you, in order to bring the healing. And yet God has clearly said, I don't have any, there's no darkness in me. And Jesus clearly said, the work has not been done yet. Now if God caused the fellow to be sick, now follow carefully, if he blinded this baby and caused this baby to live all of these years into manhood, and he is blind because the hand of God was extended to him, then God would have said, the work of God has been partially done, and I'm here to finish the work. But he didn't say it had been partially done. He didn't say the work had begun. He said it should be done and it must be done. And then shortly he is going to spit into the clay and anoint or smear that clay on the man's eyes, send him to the pool of Siloam. And if he follows that, if he's obedient, see, faith is action. If he takes action based on the command of the Lord, then he will be healed. And that's exactly what happened. But I want you to see what he says. Now, here's Jesus and the disciples looking at this blind man. They thought, the disciples thought, this has to be as a result of sin. Jesus said, no, it isn't. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me whilst the day, the night comes when no man is work. And then he says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, what has that got to do with healing blind eyes? If you were blind or sick, and I stood before you and I said, as long as I'm here, I'm the light. What's that got to do with anything? And what's it got to do with anything? What's in the light? What can the light do? Now look at Proverbs 4:19. Jesus faced a blind man as blindness, a sickness, a disease, a physical disorder. He looked at the blind man and says, as long as I'm the light, as long as I'm the light. Didn't know what he said? 4:19. This is a great verse. Take out your pink, your yellow, your green, your purple marker. The way of the wicked is as darkness. Where is wickedness? Where is evil? Where is sickness? So if Jesus stands in front of you and he says, as long as I'm here, I'm the light, what would that indicate to you? He's fixing to shine real bright and eliminate the darkness. And when he shines real bright, eliminates the darkness, he's going to eliminate the blindness in this man, which is exactly what he did. He said the way of the wicked. We could say the way of the wicked one is his darkness. Now look at Colossians 1:13. You know this verse. Let's just look at it in broader light. Talking about Jesus, the work of Jesus and God the Father. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Right? Yes. Who's the power of darkness? Power, this is authority. Who's the authority, the head honcho in the dark? What did Proverbs say? The wicked is in the dark. I said, you've been delivered. Through Jesus Christ, you've been delivered from the dark. Now, wouldn't you think if Jesus is standing in front of this blind man, he says, as long as I'm here, I'm the light. What is he saying? I can deliver you from this darkness. I can set you free from this evil. Who delivered us? from darkness. Look at Ephesians 6. I give you plenty of proof today. We read this verse a lot as well, verse 12. It's a great verse. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against what? Rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now that's Satan's team, his group. Rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness, are teamed together. They're grouped together. Rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness. Who's the power, the authority over darkness? Satan. Who have we been delivered from? Satan. Where is disease? It's in the dark. Has to be in the dark because it's an oppression of the devil. It's a bondage of the enemy. Does not come from heaven, does not come from God. Now the rumor's out. Oh yeah, but God permits it. God did permit it in the sense that he gave you a free will. He gave you the ability to choose. And in giving you the ability to choose, he knew you're going to make some wrong choices. Now, I may pray for my children not to rob a bank. I may cocoon them in prayer. I may raise them right. I may give them correct instructions. They know I'm against robbery. They know I'm against murder. They know I'm against theft and damage to property. And yet, if they go out and rob a bank, you cannot, the way we use English, say that I permitted that. Having raised them correctly, told them right from wrong, instructed them not to steal and rob from other people, then I didn't permit that. But in allowing them a choice, they chose. Now, when you go to Deuteronomy 28, the curse of the law, that's what you have. Look at Deuteronomy 28. You have man making a wrong choice, but you can't say that God did that. Now, in the Hebrew, the language, the verb tense is very peculiar, and you lose it when they move it into English. If you're a real scholar, you can check that out. Verse 15, this is the curse. The sickness is listed here many times. There's many diseases listed in this curse. It says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come on thee and overtake thee. Now, why did the curse come? Because you didn't listen. Now, that's obviously not the only reason. Because that baby hadn't even heard anything yet, that blind baby. He hadn't heard a word. We can't accuse him of not listening. Can we? But God spoke to his people. He gave them certain laws, ordinances, and statutes. He gave them the high priesthood and godly leadership with a commission to lead them. And said, if you won't hear, if you won't heed, the curse will come. Now, it's very interesting. This land was full of snakes. And we know that from the way Deuteronomy is written. There's a verse in there that talks about the land being so full of snakes. But they never encountered those snakes, were not harmed or hurt or hindered by any of those snakes until they disobeyed God. And see, in God's hand held off the damage, held off the wicked one who would do the damage until their disobedience caused him to no longer be able to. It's not that he didn't want to protect them any longer. It's not that he was mad at them. He said, all right. You know you do that every now and then in anger. Humans do that. I say, all right. When little kids, you know, tremble, they've faced that hand before. It's not that God wanted them to be diseased, that he wanted them to be without. He gave them a promised land. He says, I've given that to you, a land with milk and honey. That was his will. That was the height. That was the good. That was the perfect. That was the blessing. It was a spiritual blessing. It was going to come from heaven. Heaven was going to take down Jericho and Ai and all those cities and all those giants and perfect the land and place his people tribe by tribe to grow and to profit and to be a benefit to the world. But he could not get them to obey. And the curse of sickness and disease. And one of my favorite diseases listed in here is mildew. I love that. I said, what happened to her? She mildewed. What do y'all think that'd be? Probably wouldn't be as good if we knew really what it was. We think, nah, mildew's better. Mildew. But the curse came because they wouldn't obey. Now look down at verse 20. It says, the Lord shall send. Now that makes God seem guilty. Like he saw their disobedience and he said, that's it with you. I've had it with you. I told you what to do, you didn't do it. You can just take what's coming to you. But that verse does not say that, and that wouldn't be consistent with the nature of God or with the rest of the body of the Scripture. And the Scripture has to be consistent from Genesis to Revelation in order to be accurate. When it says every good gift comes from God, this is not good. Now, the problem here is the Hebrew verb tense. The Hebrew has causative and permissive verbs, and we don't have that in English. They take it out of Hebrew, they put it in ordinary English, and you lose the verb tense that's necessary to give this understanding. And what happened was, it's like going out in the rain. You have an umbrella. As long as you stay under your umbrella, you're not going to get wet. But you take down your umbrella. Now, I'm in charge of the umbrella. I can use the umbrella, or I can just carry it in my hand and get soaking wet. See, and God gave them this umbrella. He gave them the law, which was their umbrella of protection until Jesus could come and fulfill all the law and place His Spirit on the inside so that the Spirit of God could guide us. They didn't have inward guidance by the Spirit. So they had the law to instruct them and to show them the path to walk under. They walk out from under the law in disobedience to that law. You take your umbrella down, you'll get soaking wet. You can't blame that on anybody but you. Put the umbrella back up. Now, the Lord shall send cursing, vexation, rebuke. He sent it because He couldn't prevent it from coming because you made wrong choices. Now, that's not always the case. And all thou settest thy hand for to do until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly, because of why? The wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. They were wicked. They chose evil. They chose darkness. They chose the darkness. They chose the evil. They chose disobedience. And they began to forsake God, to walk away from God, and no longer could He protect them. And yet that law was the body of protection for them. And as long as the first 15 verses they were obedient to the word of the Lord, they were blessed of God. Now I have the law written in my heart on the inside by the Holy Ghost. The law is there. And if I'm not obedient to God, if I don't hear from God and obey, then any disaster that comes to me is not the fault of God, because He only sends the good and perfect. See, God's a God of warning. He's always warned. He told Adam, I wouldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat that, you'll die. He told Noah, you know, you're going to need a big boat. This cute little girl in Scotland sends us emails. The other day she said it was 3 pages, and she sent it, and it was some kind of a story, you know. I'm reading down to get the gist of it so I can be honest and say, yes, I did read that. And I read all the way down, got the story, and here's the punchline of the story. The story is immaterial. The punchline was so magnificent. It said, amateurs built Noah's Ark. It was experts that built the Titanic. I loved it. Well, let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the chastening of the Lord. A part of this concept that God will get you, that if you don't obey, He'll send disaster your way, that this sickness might be the judgment of God. It talks about the chastening. The word chastening means to discipline. Now, when is the last time somebody trained to educate, discipline their children with a sickness or disease? You know, you try that, they'll arrest you. They'll put you under the jail, put the jail on top of you. That's illegal. Now, why is it man cannot do some things that are illegal or immoral, but we allow God to do the illegal or the immoral? If I had vials of different viruses and bacteria in my refrigerator to punish disobedient children, they'd come and arrest me. They're offended by that. The government, the ungodly government, is offended. And yet we say God judges, God chastens, He sends darkness if you don't obey. He sends disease because you didn't obey. He didn't have to send the disease when you didn't obey. Did you ever think of that? He didn't have to send the disease when you didn't obey. You didn't obey, you stepped into the darkness. What's in the dark? Disease. The disease, sickness, poverty, disaster, dilemma. Now, verse 5, you've forgotten the exhortation. Now, is an exhortation a disease? What is an exhortation? It's just words. It's not a disease. It's not a sickness. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. How does God speak unto the children? With an exhortation. God speaks to children with words. He speaks to the children, not with disease, with words. The same way you would. You would call them to your presence. You would ask for an explanation. You would let them know their behavior was despicable. You would do it in great love. Is that right? Is that how you do it? I've forgotten. He says, my children, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint. Now, I love that word, when thou art rebuked. Well, is a rebuke a disease? What is it? It's a word, isn't it? And it means in the Greek to tell a fault. In other words, God's going to come and say, oh, that was wrong. I tell you what I want to do. I'll say, okay, I was wrong. What do you want me to do to make it right? And he says, don't faint. You can't tell a sick man not to faint. If God chastens you with sickness and disease, if he brings disaster your way and you're limping through life and you're in great pain and your body's deteriorating, and then God says, now don't faint, that's stupid. Sick people do faint. It means to be weakened, to bear loss. You can't tell a sick man, God said, I'm going to make you sick. I'm going to chasten you with a disease. I'm going to punish you because you didn't act right. Now, don't faint, but don't faint. I love that. That's the first thing we do. First words that come out of people's mouth. Don't do that. Don't faint. Don't faint. Don't do that. Like they could prevent it.
Yeah.
No, God said, this is an exhortation. It's a rebuke. Have you ever had somebody rebuke you? What's the first thing? You felt faint. You felt like, wow. I've been called on the carpet a time or two. He said, I'm going to give you this rebuke. I'm going to give you this exhortation. Why? To train you, to chasten you. You've missed the path. You've missed the way. He's not going to make you sick because you missed the way. He's going to instruct you. You've missed the way here. Let me instruct you. Let me help you. And it says in the next verse, God, if you endure chastening, it says endure chastening, what God deals with you. Who deals with you?
God.
Satan deals with you?
No.
Who deals with you?
God.
Where is sickness? It's the hand of the devil. It's not God dealing with you. Sickness is not God dealing with you. It's the devil dealing with you. Because you were available. Now you are aware it's not only sin that makes you available, it's ignorance as well. My people perish for lack of knowledge. I didn't have any idea Jesus was healing today. I mean, no idea at all. My first 30 years of my life. Everybody got the mumps, the chicken pox, the measles. We got ready and prepared. Everybody got the flu. We thought, this is life. Such is life. We didn't have any knowledge. Lack of knowledge will kill you as quick as sin will. Now, how many people you just really didn't know any better? We didn't know any better. Aren't you glad for knowledge? Yeah. Said, endure, God deals with you. I love that. Many times when I see things aren't going right for me, I come to that verse and I say, okay, God, deal with me. Deal with me. Deal with me. Deal with me. Nobody knows what you need to know but Almighty God. Very seldom does any man know or perceive, because I can't see your heart. Verse 9, furthermore, we've had fathers of the flesh which corrected us. Now, how do fathers of the flesh correct you? Not with a sickness or disease. And we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection? Do what?
Yes.
Be in subjection. Be submissive. God is the Father of spirits. Now here's what's going to happen when God deals with me and I'm listening. It says, be in subjection to the Father of spirits and what?
Yes.
And die?
No.
And get sicker?
No.
Subjection to the Word of God, to the exhortation of heaven brings life.
Yes.
So if you'll be in subjection, you'll what?
Yes.
You'll be in subjection, you'll... Because God knows where you missed it. Now, some things aren't the devil. They're not God. You know, a lot of traffic accidents. Just there's no fault in that, so somebody wasn't paying attention. And you can dig for a deep, profound reason, but there isn't a deep, profound reason. Somebody was not watching. And that's the profound reason. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their pleasure, but he for our what? Profit. Now, if chastening was sickness and disease, chastening, it says, brings life and profit. Already we can see sickness and disease doesn't qualify. First of all, it doesn't meet the terms. The word means to train, to teach. So it doesn't meet. It means to instruct. It means to nurture. So the word itself, chastening, doesn't meet the criteria of a sickness. But sickness does not cause life. It brings death. And it seldom brings profit. It steals your money. It steals your time. It steals your family. It takes from you. But chastening, words. Say words.
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 Is God going to make you sick?
No.
He's going to speak to you. He's going to deal with you. And then if I'm listening, I'm going to live. I'm going to have profit. That we might be partakers of holiness. Now, if this were a sickness, have you ever had a sickness that made you a partaker of holiness? Sick people curse. They're angry. They're unkind. Very few sick people become holier. Is that right? Do not let the world tell you what to believe. You read and let the Holy Ghost tell you what to believe. It says chastening is going to cause you to live. It's going to profit you. It's going to cause you to be holier. Because when I heed and hear and obey and change my way and say, okay, God, I see that I'm going to change here. I'm going to be holier. I know you yourself on a sick day. You have to watch your attitude. You have to keep your mouth shut. You may have to go to your room and stay. You know, they said, don't bother your mother today, okay? Why is that? It's not because the sickness is making you holier. It's because it's destroying your attitude. So don't bother your daddy. He's had a hard day at work. No chasing for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those which are what? Exercise. Those that will hear and obey. Now, chastening, training from heaven is not sickness. It absolutely, positively is not sickness. And if God is going to train you and teach you, He ain't going to do it with a disaster or a dilemma. And the minute I heed God, He's going to say, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light. Now look at the 112th Psalm. I'm getting happy. How about y'all? Oh, I love the truth. You know, every now and then you're inclined to, you may not be, but to just tell a little bit of truth, you know, so you'll be unoffensive. You know, the truth offends people. I heard Charles Capps the other day talk about the first radio station was on. They dropped him. Yeah. You know why they dropped him? It's telling the truth. Verse 4, unto the upright, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You've come to God. You are His child. There arises what? If I'm listening to God, the chastening of the Lord, the word of God, the exhortation in the middle of my dilemma is going to cause light to arise in the darkness. And God said, that's what I want for the upright. That's what I want for my family. He says, I'm the light of the world. You're the children of light. You walk in the light. As long as you accompany me, you'll always be in the light. My word will give you light. You listen to me and we'll have light. He said, there will arise light. There will arise light. Now, we could turn this light out. This room is very dark. I'm telling you, it is pitch black in here with no light. The only reason the darkness takes over is because somebody switched the light off. But if we just had one match, just one match or one candle. You know the electricity goes off at night. We have a drawer full of candles, but you got to find those things. You got to find out where they are. So you come to that first candle. Then you got to find the match. You know. We usually wait 10 minutes and see if it's going to come back on. So traumatic, finding the candles. And then you light that one candle. That's amazing, isn't it? Anytime there's light, the darkness has to leave. The darkness cannot, will not stay in the presence of light. God is light. There's no darkness in Him. There's no death in Him. There's no pain. There's no sorrow. There's no dread. There's no dilemma. If dilemma comes to your life, it was not God. God is the one who will send the light to cause the darkness and the despair to leave. And my, when you find that first candle, you know it's the next thing we do? Go for everybody in the house wants a candle. You know, it occurs to me that if I'd put the matches with the candles, this wouldn't take so long. You know, I just thought of that because we always keep the matches in the kitchen and the candles in the dining room. I'm just having a revelation here. I could put the matches and the candles in the kitchen or both in the dining room and you just go for another candle, do you not? Let's have more light. More revelation. Let's see further. And Wayne will go and he puts a candle in every bathroom. So we have a kind of a procedure, you know. He put the candle in this bathroom. He put the candle in this bathroom. When the children were home, everybody got a candle. Just kept turning on the light, turning on the light, more light. One lady said she got up and her car wouldn't crank. So she said, well, the Lord didn't want her to go anywhere today because her car wouldn't crank. I said, it seems to me the devil's damaged your engine. And you might be missing the will and plan of God today. She just said she went back home, stayed at home that day because she knew that God didn't want her to go anywhere because her car wouldn't crank. She said that. You know, it's hard to be nice sometimes. God is not in the battery damaging business. He does not unhook mufflers. We saw a car that had burned on the side of the road, and the reason we saw it is because all the traffic was stopped forever. You know, 5 minutes or longer is forever when you're waiting. And the fire were there, and the police, and the whole car was burnt. Well, I wonder what God was trying to tell him. He probably been speaking to him for a long time. You need to check that engine. You need to check that engine. You need to check that engine. You better check that engine. I didn't know them, but I expect somebody wasn't listening. They either didn't know God, didn't know to listen. That's frequently the case. Didn't have knowledge. Has God ever spoke to you and you were slow to obey and it cost you? Boy, I have. Boy, I've come to myself and thought, you mentioned that already, didn't you? And then it's too late. You said, now what do? I didn't hear, I didn't heed, I didn't move quick enough. See, when Jesus stood in front of this blind man, they said, this has to be sin. He said, no, I didn't. It's not. But if you go from woman to woman, man to man, you know, don't help the devil. He's very efficient all alone. Do not help him. He'll bring disease when you're obeying God. God wants light of the darkness. Look at Ephesians. Shh, I like the light. Where's health and healing? In the light. What is God going to do when you have a dilemma? He's going to speak to you. He's going to help you make the change and the correction. Ephesians chapter 5. Then I got a hot verse for you. Verse 8, chapter 5, Ephesians. You were, what does were mean? Past tense. You were sometimes darkness. Just every time you make a choice, keep that in mind. You were. Say, no, I can't do that because I was dark, but I'm not dark anymore. It says you were in the dark. See, and he said there was authority in the darkness. There was prince of the power of the air and rulers in the darkness. And you came under that auspices because you didn't know Jesus as Savior. You were in the kingdom of darkness and the darkness came upon you. He said you were. But now, are you light in the Lord? Walk as children of light. What if I, as a child of light, walk in the dark? Done every day. Done every day. So you were darkness, but now are you walking the light. Stay in the light. Now what happens when I stray from the light? See, when I walk into the darkness, disease is in the darkness, poverty is in the darkness, disaster, despair, despondency, dread. There are things in the darkness. You can't walk through your house in the dark and choose what you'll trip over. So, okay, this element of darkness will not affect me. And this won't affect me, but I may trip here, but no, there's no telling. When you're in the dark, Satan is dark. And he will bring darkness to you. Stay out of the dark. Over and over, the scripture says, walk in the light. You know what God's trying to say? Stay out of the dark. Stay out of there. He said, but now you're the light. Jesus says, as long as I'm here, I'm the light. And because he was the light, he healed the blind man. Now look at 1 Corinthians. It doesn't matter if it was your fault or not. If it was your fault, repent. God will help you. If it wasn't your fault, ask for wisdom. God will help you. God helps the guilty and the innocent. Now, chapter 5, verse 1. This man was living with his father's wife. And Paul said, verse 3, "For I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now God sees a life going down the tubes. He sees no repentance. He sees the church is not bothered by the fact that this man sits there Sunday after Sunday living with his mother in a marital relationship. And what is he going to do? See, God sends words. He doesn't send diseases. Now, this is a rare incident. It's very rare. This is not an everyday thing in the church. He said, deliver such a one over to Satan. God himself could not and did not bring disease. He doesn't have the power, the capacity, the authority. He is not dark. He said, deliver. In the same sense that a mother who decides to give up her child delivers that child to adoptive parents, she relinquishes her rights. God is going to step back and relinquish his rights in this man's life, and he makes his purpose very clear. It's not so the man would die of sickness and disease. He said so his spirit would be saved. So if this man doesn't repent, see, God is taking the most aggressive move that he can make to bring this man to repentance. See, this man was already in the devil's territory. He was a fornicator. He was living with his mother. Some say a stepmother. Makes no difference. He's already in the dark. And God says, I am not going to help you. I'm taking my hands off. You see, the fact that this man was in the church body gave him a degree of protection. You take a weak sheep and you surround it with strong sheep. Those strong sheep, to some degree, will protect the weak sheep. The fact that he was in the church afforded him a protection that God no longer wanted him to have, because he could see if this man continues going down this road, he is going to hell. And he doesn't want him to go to hell. He wants his spirit, that's this inward man, to be saved. He wants this man saved. He wants him rescued. He wants him to turn back. And he said, I'm not helping you. Now, the only case I know of, personally, was a man who had lived in adultery for 36 years. You see, God is a merciful God. He's a patient God. He isn't going to hit you over the head, run over you with a car, make you sick. Sickness and disease does not come from God. This man was already in sin. He was already in the dark. And God said, I'm just delivering you. You know, you stay where you're at. You and Satan, I deliver you there. But if God said that his spirit might be saved, who's waiting in the light? Now let me show you what happened. 2 Corinthians, you ready? God's purpose was not to kill the man with disease. When God chastens, it's for profit, for life, and for holiness. This man needs all of those things. He needs that. He's obviously really not listening. You turn to 2 Corinthians where this incident is mentioned. Verse 6. Chapter 2. Oh, it's so good. You can't blame God. Does God judge you with sickness and disease? Does he punish the disobedient with sickness and disease? This man had obviously repented. Verse 5, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. See, he told them, you kick him out of the church. You don't speak to him. Nobody eats with him. Why? He wants him to repent. He said, sufficient to such a man is this punishment. Did he repent? Seems obvious that he did. So the contrary wise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. It's so obvious he got the point. And now everybody had found out what he had done. Everybody heard that God doesn't approve of that. You know, now they're in a groove. They're going to be pious. They've withdrawn so far. They wouldn't even embrace him once he's regretful, once he's in a forgiveness mode. You know, now they're not going to touch him. Just like Paul had to say, kick him out, he had to say, now go to him, okay? He said he could be overcharged. He could be overgrieved. He could not recover. He knows he was wrong. He said the punishment's been sufficient. Go to him. Comfort him. At no point did God make that disobedient man sick. You see that, don't you? And yet it's amazing to me. Somebody has an automobile accident or gets cancer or something, and the first thing is, well, you know, they've not lived right. And God... leave God out of it. He's the light of the world. He's the merciful one. If God waits on you 36 years to obey before he backs up from you, that's pretty merciful. That's pretty patient. That man hadn't lived right but 2 weeks out of 36 years. By the tally of people who knew him, was the only 2 weeks he had lived for God. What's God trying to accomplish in that man's life? He wants him dead? He wants him saved. See, we don't understand the heart of the Father. He says, he's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that this man perish. He's not willing. And God's will is so clear. He says, I want there to arise light in the darkness. Now let's finish maybe with... well, there's two more we should read, but let's look at 2 Corinthians 6. Here is such magnificent proof. This verse we read all the time, probably haven't seen it correctly. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Now, verse 14 says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Fellowship is when you don't have fellowship, when you can't fellowship, you can't enjoy one another's company. And he said the righteous cannot enjoy the company of the unrighteous. I mean, you just can't enjoy one another. No fellowship. You can't participate together. And then he said, what communion? That word communion is the word partnership. He said, is there a partnership between light and darkness? Is there a partnership between light and darkness? No. He said, is there concord? And that word concord is the word harmony. And when he talks about partnership, he's saying we can't work together, we don't enjoy one another's company, and we're not in harmony. He said, is there partnership, fellowship, agreement, harmony, participation between light and darkness? He says, no, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's why the psalmist could say, if it had not been for the Lord on my side. I mean, he's just thinking that through. He said about three times in the Psalms, and that same thing, he said, whew, if it had not been for the Lord on my side. Boy, if it had not been for the Lord. If Israel couldn't say, the Lord's on my side. In the New Testament, he said, if God be for us, is he for you or against you? Mercy of the Lord endure forever. If God's going to make you sick, destroy your life, run over you the car, cause some awful thing to happen in your life, he is not really for you. And his mercy couldn't endure forever. His mercy was temporary. It may have lasted for years, but it was not forever, because he got exhausted with you, he got put out with you, and he killed you. But it says his mercy endures. How long?
Forever.
That's why he backed up from that man. He said, kick him out of the church. Because his mercy endures forever. That's why he chastens you and speaks to you, because his mercy endures forever. That's why he lights the darkness in our life, instructs us, because his mercy endures forever. If God shorts out with you and runs over you, you let me know. Then I've misunderstood some things, and the scripture's a lie. And the Old Testament says the anger of the Lord is but for a moment, but for a moment, but for a moment, but his mercy endures forever. And 36 years down the road, that man not walking with God, God backed up because his mercy endured forever. And he took the most drastic option, and that was to leave you alone. And when a Christian is left alone, their heart instantly knows. In the Old Testament, it said about the temple, the glory of the Lord has departed. And when God in his great glory departs, when he's silent, you know that. Oh, your heart knows that. And 99 out of 100, I'd even dare to say 999 out of 1,000 are going to come running. Going to come running. Only one time have I stood without an anointing. I'm going to tell you, I went right to God. What is up here? What is wrong? See, I teach by anointing. I'm not remembering, I'm following the Holy Ghost. Somebody say you have a great memory. I really don't have a great memory. I'm a good listener. God is good, see. But that day when the glory departed, I was teaching a class. And I'm telling you, I never worked so hard in my entire life. And I knew something was wrong, and I prayed for days and couldn't figure that out. I finally got me some help. And about 2 days later, the help called. Thank God for Holy Ghost help. Said, you missed God. Let me tell you what you did. Now, you see, the minute they said it, God had dealt with me about that several times. That wasn't a surprise to me. I thought, oh, yeah, he mentioned that before. I didn't obey. That was real important. And God just backed up. He just backed up. And suddenly I'm teaching, but I'm alone. There's no anointing. There's no anything. And I was distressed. I was so distressed. I can't tell you how distressed I was. I did that 3 different classes, 3 in a row with no anointing, not even this much. Mm-hmm. The second one, I came with all my notes. I don't teach with notes. Very rarely. I came with my notes and my scriptures. I was cross-referenced because I was alone. But the minute my helper called and said, you missed God. Now, I didn't tell him anything. They said, you missed God. Let me tell you what you did. And they didn't even have to tell me because I had a flash. I thought, oh, yeah, God told me not to do that. Why did he withdraw? Because he had spoken to me and I wouldn't listen. I flat didn't listen. I so didn't listen that I forgot what it was I did wrong. If she hadn't prompted my thinking, I wouldn't have remembered. Because I had already come to the conclusion, I knew by the Spirit that I've done something wrong. God is not here. I have done something wrong. I knew that. That may not be true of you. I knew that about me. God is not here, and he was not there. I mean, he's silent. Didn't go anywhere, but he ain't showing. He's not manifesting. He's silent. And I told him, you know, I've done something wrong. Well, they didn't pray very long before they picked it up in the Spirit, what I'd done wrong. If they hadn't prompted me, I wouldn't have even remembered it. I tried to remember it. I didn't want to do it. I didn't listen. I buried that thing and buried it and buried it until it wasn't even part of my consciousness. Now, why did God withdraw? That's what I want to tell you. Why did he back up? The most drastic move of heaven is to leave you to your own devices. What's heaven's purpose? Just like I did. You come running. What's the answer to that question? Does God send sickness and disease, disaster and dilemma to punish people who are disobedient? No, he speaks to them. Or, at his very worst, he refuses to speak to them, but he ain't going to run over you with the car. And the day that man asked me, don't you think God's going to judge so-and-so? I knew exactly what he meant. I said, you mean that she's going to have an accident or get a disease or something? I knew that's what they meant. But is that Bible?
No.
It may be church doctrine. It's not Bible. God's mercy endures forever. I don't care where you've been, how long you've been there. You turn to God, He is willing to help you.
Yes.
We thank you, Father. That's the truth. Thank you for helping us to express truth. For clarifying any questions in anybody's thinking, Father, so that they're totally unconfused. So they go away with a clear-cut picture of your mercy. Your mercy. Your mercy. In the middle of their worst moment, there's mercy. In the middle of the biggest disaster, there's help. To keep our eyes focused on you. To move toward you and not run from you. We thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.